If you would please take your Bibles and open them to the book of 2 Chronicles once again. Second Chronicles, chapter number 24. One of you just picked a hymn, "He the Pearly Gates Will Open," and in that third verse we sang, it lends itself to some pertinent comments that were made by Charles Haddon Spurgeon decades ago. That third verse reads, "Love divine, so great and wondrous, all my sins he then forgave. I will sing his praise forever, for his blood, his power to save." His power to save. There are some comments that he had written in connection with a judgment passage in Isaiah chapter 63. And in the end of the verse in Isaiah 63, verse 1, he went on to record these words for the history book. He says there in Isaiah 63 and verse 1, "Mighty to save." To save, he said, we understand the whole of the great work of salvation from the first holy desire onward to complete sanctification. He said, here is all mercy in one word. Christ is not only mighty to save those who repent, but he is able to make men repent. He will carry those to heaven who believe. But he is, moreover, mighty to give men new hearts and to work faith in them. He is mighty to make the man who hates holiness love it, and to constrain the despiser of his name to bend the knee before him. No, this is not all the meaning, for the divine power is equally seen in the afterwork. The life of a believer is a series of miracles wrought by the mighty God. The bush burns, but is not consumed. He is mighty to keep his people holy after he has made them so, and to preserve them in his fear and love until he consummates their spiritual existence in heaven. Christ's might doth not lie in making a believer and then leaving him to shift for himself, but he who begins the good work carries it on. So I come to chapter 24. And would like to continue along somewhat of our theme from this morning, but pick on three individuals out of the book of Chronicles. The first one that we will see tonight is Joash in chapter 24. And before we begin tonight, just let me encourage you again to make much of prayer as we face this coming week. We certainly look forward to the prayer meeting days, Wednesday, and both services, and then Friday night our dinner together and business meeting, fellowship time. And I would also ask that you continue to pray much about the start of the new Sunday school motif. I do believe that that this is probably if there was ever to have any hope or long-sighted persuasion that God could still and would still work in the midst of His church, it's going to lie, as I mentioned this morning, squarely upon the Word. And if you are like me, that takes prayer seriously, as I know you do, God can do anything in the life of any person. And He can create in the heart of your fellow parishioners a great appetite for His Word. Do you believe that He can do that? I can assure you that that there may be some in other fundamental Baptist camps. Won't mention any names, but just look in the direction of Indiana and whistle, that would seek to impose legislative solutions and resolutions to bring people around to a place of submission But that's not the way Baptists do it, Bible Baptists like ourselves. We believe that that if God is in something, God is going to work in the lives of people generously. And so if you believe that God is able to work in the hearts of people and that he would grant to your fellow parishioners to have an appetite for the Word of God, so much so that they will make or take the Word of God so serious that they will believe that every opportunity wherein the Word is preached, that it will be as though God was there present speaking personally to them. I can't believe that there is a born-again Christian who, being convinced of that truth, that would preempt an opportunity to sit under the Word of God on any occasion. And so I would just simply ask that you make it a matter of prayer. That if indeed this little church has any opportunity to step back away from the edge, that it's going to have to come about by a work of the Spirit working through His Word. And to see on a night like tonight, many of your fellow parishioners, rather than being absent, being present with you here to fellowship. That's going to come about when God the Spirit plants in their heart an appetite for the Word and a conviction that it is He who speaks, and that there is a purpose and a point providentially arranged for every occasion in which the Word of God is presented. In the same fashion that we believe that when we rise in the morning and we take the blessed book in our hands and we read, we don't do so randomly, but with a purpose. We believe that God has something that He wants to share with us for that hour, for that day, and it's preparatory to the week. And so lay this matter in your heart for prayer. It is by means of the Spirit that there will be a stepping away from a very, very precipitous path, very difficult times the church lives in, not only at Grace, but in the fellowship of which we are a part. It is widespread, and of course many different places elsewhere, from side to side, north to south in the state of Pennsylvania, the same. So make that a matter of prayer. It's all going to turn on the Word of God. But in order to benefit and be blessed by it, you've got to be present to hear it. Do you say you agree with me on that? Okay. I would bow for prayer at this time, and then we will proceed into the Scripture. Our dear Father, our God, we desire to honor You every day in everything we do, but especially so on the Lord's Day. We believe, dear Heavenly Father, that this is Sunday, and we would spell it with an O. It is the Lord's Day. We acknowledge that. We recognize it, not in part, but in whole. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You might bring glory to Your name as You work in the hearts of Your people, that would make the worship of the Most High God and the fellowship among God's people of the ultimate priority in life. We know, dear Heavenly Father, that folks can be hindered, legitimately so, from participating in worship. Some fall sick and some of necessity have to work. But Lord, we believe that the vast majority of people simply make arbitrary decisions to set aside what is good and beneficial for their soul. And I pray, dear Lord, that among those assembled here tonight, thanking You for each one of them, Lord, that might not ever become a rule in their life, and rare be it the exception, dear Heavenly Father. And in that, show Thyself mighty to save. Save at the beginning, the moment that You called us by Your grace, all the way to the end when You seal us to Yourself. For Jesus' sake, we ask this. Amen. So we have in 2 Chronicles 24, Joash, 7 years old. And the length of his reign from beginning to end was 40 years. Gives his ma's name. And please note again for the record that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. That's a very important phrase in verse number 2. All the days of this great priest. Because it was through this man, that this Joash life was spared and ultimately came to the kingdom. May I just say that Jehoiada is like a lot of pastors who long tenured in their churches have come to a place where they are highly respected and well esteemed by their people. I think back in the years of my life where I still hold in the highest respect Pastor Robert Childs. He's the first man of God I ever heard the word from, out of his mouth. I never forget him. I don't ever stop praying for him. Even though he's long since been put out to the proverbial pasture, he is still alive and well and serving the Lord. And also think the same of the likes of Gerald H. Mitchell, Don Lumry. And I know many of you have that same respect for the man. But, you know, one of the things that I've observed with each of those pastors and their ministries, that there seems to have been, and the only way you can look at this is looking at it from the vantage point of looking backward at it, was that there were a lot of people who were really taken with the man. And then absent the man, the fortunes of life turned. So that there were, under the ministry of Pastor Childs and Gerald H. Mitchell and Don Lumry, people that I recall starting out well, doing good in the sight of the Lord. But if you were to look around today, you would not find them in a place where they can please God. It seems that their entire life and their inspiration was placed in the life and times of a man. That should never be. And here we have Jehoiada, the priest, very influential into Joash's life. And please notice we come in verse number 4 and we see, first of all, the desire of the king. It came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. He literally set his heart to do that. That was his desire. And so he gathered together the priests and the Levites. And here's what he said to them. Go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year. And see that you hasten the matter. Very important that phrase when he says, see that you hasten the matter. In other words, do it quickly. You know, sometimes the challenge to those God would have lead is that the people who serve with Him, but subordinate to Him, do not catch the vision that He has and are not so inclined to follow along the path of His direction. Such is the case here. He gave a specific instructions to those Levites and the priests to go out and begin the fundraising process. Bring that money in. But notice the last part of verse number 4. It says, howbeit the Levites hastened not. See the delay there in spite of the king's wishes. The delay. It is very important in, on both ends, whether it is the king or his subjects, whether it is the pastor or the parishioners, that first of all, the plan purposed is of the will of God. And if it be the will of God and there be absent or void of sin of any kind, that the subjects or the parishioners follow without delay. I sometimes sense that if we go back now almost 7 years, there was a vision, small v, that the Lord placed on my heart with regard to a plan for ministry. And you know what? I come away, it didn't take long, I'll say that much. probably about like after the first year or the second year, when I became persuaded that the desire of my heart to see the church family minister in that particular way didn't catch on, and it really wasn't something that the church family bought into. And yet I maintain that absent of sin, totally and completely biblical, it is a plan that will remain in place as long as I'm here at least, or until the Lord Jesus comes, whichever takes place first. Now we see here that the Levites hasten not. There was a delay. And so the king called for Jehoiada the chief, and he said unto him, and you have, people have to be accountable for their decisions and or their actions or inactions. Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection? That's a good question. Why hasn't it been done? According to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God. And also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. So, it wasn't that the king then said to the priest here, now if you don't mind, I already gave instructions, and I want you to proceed forward and head out and start gathering the money. No, what he did was he innovated. Now, there's a word that has fallen on hard times because many have abused the concept of innovation. Okay, many have adopted the ways of the world and called it innovative and therefore sought to make it appear to be acceptable. But what he did was this. At the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. So there, please see in verse 8, the depository by order of the king. It's now where instead of going out and collecting this thing, when the people come here, there's going to be a place that they can deposit their collection, their money, their giving. And it came to pass in verse 11 that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did. Please notice now, day by day. What does that tell you about the frequency of those who were the worshipers of God coming to the temple of God to offer? It was day by day. Day by day. And may I remind you of something you're very familiar with, I'm sure, that when the day of Pentecost came and the church had its beginning, it was the same way. Day by day. Day by day. And then over a period of time, it dwindled down from the day by day to the week by week. And then, of course, it went even further until we come to our own time and we see some very unfortunate things taking place. But anyway, they got all that money in to mend the house of the Lord, according to verse 12. Verse 13, so the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in its original condition, in its state, and strengthened it. And again in verse number 14, tail end of the verse, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days, and here's important again, all the days of Jehoiada the priest. That influential priest, influential in establishing Joash in the kingdom. Now, all that I pointed out so far, Joash has done well. He begins his kingship well. He is being faithful in the responsibilities and tasks assigned to him. And then something happens. Verse number 15, there's a death. Jehoiada was old, full of days, 130 years old when he died. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God, toward his house. Then verse 17, we see the desertion of the king. It says, now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. Now, the sense of that verse is those who came and bowed down to this king Joash were those whose heart was not right with the Lord all the while. And so after Jehoiada the priest, that stately, influential priest, now gone, there is no more obstruction to them to appeal once again to the king that we can begin to set up idols in the house of the Lord. And it says there, the king hearkened unto them. Hearkened in a sense, not only did he hear what they said, but he was in agreement with what they wanted to do. You see, his spiritual guide, Jehoiada the priest, the father figure, was now gone. It is said by some Bible commentators that they whose orthodox religion rests on regard for mere men often renounce it in the absence of that influence. And so we see the desertion by the king. Now, I want you to keep your place here and come to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy. The passage we read this morning, there are some correspondences. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read this morning, of course, it speaks about the last days in verse 1. And it gives a little grocery list of the characteristics of people in those days. And you come down to verse 4. And the first word in the verse is what? Traitor. A traitor. Is a traitor, generally speaking, a person that's held in high esteem? Nope. And yet that's exactly what Joash did. He exhibited the character of a traitor. He deserted the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you go back to 2 Chronicles, don't lose your place in Timothy there. Keep a marker there. But back in 2 Chronicles, notice the digression. The digression of the kingdom. First of all, verse 18, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this, their trespass. First of all, they left the house of the Lord to serve idols. Verse 19, yet he sent prophets to them. How critical would be at this time for the word of God to be interjected into the life of the king and those around him. He sent prophets to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them. But sadly, in verse 19, they would not give ear. They would not give ear. So you understand here in verses 19 and verse 20, the laxity toward the word. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said to them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Laxity toward the word. Now, what's going to be the response of this monarch to this preaching? What's going to be the response? Verse 21, they conspired against him, Zechariah, that is, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. You see that the king was livid toward the messenger. Now go back there to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you find these notable characteristics in these days of apostasy in verse number 3. It is said that there will be folks that will be without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, and then incontinent, uncontrollable, fierce, despisers of those that are good, just like we see displayed here in the life of King Joash in 2 Chronicles 24. Verse 22 sadly reports that thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." Now that's a, I'll tell you what, that's a brash, unadvisable statement. Even as he is killing Jehoiada's son, he says, as though with all impudence, he looks in, up to heaven and he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it of me." It wasn't that he did it in ignorance. It wasn't that there was just a momentary lapse in his theological grasp of the of theology proper. He did it in the face of God. He did it in the face of God. Well, verse 25 we read, that when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, or apparently there were significant wounds that he suffered in the battle that was mentioned there in the previous verse. And it says, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and slew him on his bed. I just point out to you the same sad story this morning that Joash, when he began to reign as king, somewhere before the 40 years were concluding, Joash did not finish faithfully. Where did he depart? He departed, he deserted the king when after Jehoiada was dead, people came and made an appeal to him. Let's return to what we were doing in the days when there was no teaching priest among us, when there was no law. Let's bring in the idols again. He did not finish faithfully. And then you have the case of Amaziah in chapter 25. He's 25 years old when he began. Gives his ma's name. And please notice again in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But there's a disclaimer here. But not with a perfect heart. Say, well, what is that? What do you mean by that? It essentially describes a person who is merely halfway committed to something they believe is right. They don't discount it. They don't deny it, but they're not fully committed to it. So he did right, but he didn't do it with a perfect heart. But he begins well. And listen, Joash was a good man, essentially. I don't know at what point in time, without further study, during his time of 40 years on the throne there, where he turned sour. I don't know where that happened. All I know is he didn't finish well. Amaziah did right, but not with a perfect heart. And so we look here in this chapter. Came to pass in verse 3, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. But he didn't slay their children. Now that's a good thing. He's merely following on a Mosaic principle that does not render the children of a transgressor accountable for their father's sins. Okay? Anyhow, we continue on and we come to verse number 7. And there's going to be a little preaching again. There came a man of God to him saying, "O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. So there's what I read in verse number 5. There's an assemblage, a draft of soldiers for some conflict. There is in verse 6 some hiring of mercenaries to contribute in that. And please notice how much he lays out in verse number 6. 100 talents of silver. Hired 100,000 mighty men of valor for 100 talents of silver. Okay? And by the way, maybe silver is a good investment these days, yes? Anyhow, there comes a man to preach to him. This is not what you want to do. To which then there is this concern. Amaziah said to the man of God in verse 9, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? I've already paid the money. And the man of God answered, and here's a timeless, thought-provoking point of encouragement. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this, which is to say that, okay, you laid out that amount of money, but the Lord, when you do right, the Lord not only is able to provide that which you lost, but increase that sum, if you'll but please Him. Well, so Amaziah separated them. He actually took to heart the preaching. He listened to the preaching, is the first point there, verses 7 to 9. He listened to the preaching. And then we also note verse 9 that he lost his investment. And, you know, sometimes it does cost to do God's will. But then there is this lapse in verse 14, the lapse of the king. It came to pass after Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods. Now, here's a good man. He listened at one time to the preaching of God's word. He goes into battle. He's victorious. And then he comes hauling back the trinkets from the pagan society. And he burned incense unto them. Now, I want you to understand the foolhardiness of the burning of the incense to them. You understand that with incense is connected prayers. Incense and prayers go hand in hand. You go to the book of Revelation. You can find it when the saints offer up the incense. It's like unto praying. And so here you have all these little idols, these little trinkets from the pagans that you just whipped, whose gods couldn't even protect them. And you bring them home, you set them up on your table, and you begin to burn incense to them. Is that not a lapse of an otherwise good man, a good king to this point? Well, we read on in verse number 15, wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet. Okay, more preaching. Everything turns on the word of God and the reception of the word by the hearer. He sent unto him a prophet, which said to him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? Came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Who appointed you? Forbear, which is to say, stop. I don't want to hear any more. Why shouldst thou be smitten? Which is a threat. If you continue on, you're going to suffer for your words. Then the prophet forbear and said, last words he said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Now, here was a man, here was a prophet that came to speak to the king. But who was actually speaking to the king? Was it the man or was it the Lord? It was the Lord. Has it changed today? You're sitting here tonight and you're listening to me run on and run on and run on. Is it me speaking? Is it my words that are important? Or is it the Lord's word coming into your heart? Are you convinced beyond a doubt, persuaded to the point of conviction over which you would not negotiate any kind of accommodation, that it is God that's speaking to you whenever the word is preached or taught to you? Because if all you hear is the words of this Pollock preacher or old Pastor Hosh in a Sunday school class, all you see is him and hear what he's saying, you're missing the point entirely. So there's a lapse here. And he said, I know that God has determined to destroy thee. Wow, that's a pretty presumptuous statement, don't you think? But I will say the same thing with pretty much the same degree of certainty. Wherever it is that people can sit and hear the word preached or taught in a Sunday school class, or wherever it is a person can have their open Bible in their own home and read the scripture, and God lays upon their heart a course of action or a plan to take care of, and they refuse to listen, I can say with the same degree of certainty that it's pretty much a foregone conclusion that they're heading down the path of destruction. He would not heed the prophet and then his adversary. He wants to pick a fight with another guy. And he begins this little run-up to the battle, and he wants to see Jehu, the king of Israel. He said, come, let us see one another in the face. That's an invitation for a mano-a-mano confrontation. To which the king of Israel begins this little proverb. And without going into all the detail of what he said to him, he said, look, stay home. Don't pick this fight. Just stay home. It'll be better if you just stay home. Well, what did Amaziah do? He wouldn't hear verse number 20. He would not hear. For it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. I just point out in verse number 27. It says, now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. Though Amaziah began well, he did not finish faithfully. I come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I just simply have you look at verse number 2, because it so much epitomizes this man Amaziah. It says, this know that in the last days, as it was in the last days of Amaziah, perilous times shall come. And they did. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And when people will not listen to God's word, it is basically a love-hate relationship. I love me and my interests more than I love my God. They'd be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and holy. I just point out here that here was a proud man. Amaziah was proud, heady. He was high-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He actually, I think, it doesn't say so in the text, but I would just extend this a bit, that he seemed to me to be, if I use the phrase rent-a-cop, you understand what I mean? He had a rent-a-cop mentality. And I mean by that, without disparaging the less formally trained security personnel of our malls and our banks and so forth, and the constabulary at the football games and the basketball games who are there to keep. I don't mean to denigrate them at all. But in the rent-a-cop mentality, there is notion that simply because of who I am and what I'm wearing, a uniform and a badge, that entitles me to look for a conflict. It entitles me to look for a scenario that allows me to display my authority. And he seemed to me, Amaziah, to be one of those kind of guys at the end. He did not finish faithfully. So, my friends, I would just simply appeal to you tonight again that between now and the Lord's Day, take this matter concerning your heart and the heart of your fellow parishioners to the throne of grace and ask them to grant that each one would have an insatiable appetite for the Word, because on the Word is going to rise or fall the good fortunes of this church. If it ever will see days where it flourishes and that we can be a faithful testimony to our community till Jesus comes, it must begin and maintain and remain upon the Word of God. And so that begins 10 a.m. this coming Sunday. We're going to lay the foundation and then proceed on a course that I think will be a blessing to you. If the material blesses you 25% as much as it blessed me when I read it the third time through, I guarantee you're going to come away the better for it. And the church, hopefully, in a much better position to be faithful right to the end. Would you pray with me, please? Once again, dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we have the privilege of assembling here as many of God's people who will to worship, to sit under the Word, and to take sufficient from here for their own soul's need tonight. Lord, in our hearts and through our lives this week, bring glory to Your great name. We love You, and we rededicate our lives to You. And determine, dear Heavenly Father, if You'll have us to serve You to the end. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.